Good morning. And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You made it, Dylan. Good to see you, man. All right. That song is from the 70s. It's from the Jesus People. And it's kind of weird because we think that's an old song now. When I was a kid going to church, the new songs were from the 16th century. Okay? And the Jesus movement came and people were being born again. And they wanted songs that were from the Scriptures. So this is obviously from the lesson today. But the old hymns are from the Scriptures also. But we knew everything back in the 60s and 70s, okay? Anyway, so that was some memories for me and Pastor, okay? Because when we were born again, this was a very popular song, okay? But we look at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I perform, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Now, although the people recognized Jesus as the Messiah and the prophet that Moses had promised, they misunderstood the mission of the Messiah. The people thought that he would be an earthly king. John chapter 6. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Mark 11. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So they wanted an earthly king like David. And Jesus comes with a completely different mission. Mark chapter 12. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. In Luke chapter 17, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is something that can be observed, nor will people say, "Here it is," or "There it is," because the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God comes in the person of Jesus Christ. There was an owner who owned some racehorses, and it was the day of the race, and his jockey got kicked, so he had to get a replacement jockey. So he gets the replacement jockey, and the guy's late, so he runs him into the barn, and he says, "Get on the horse and do the race." So the jockey gets on the horse, and he runs the race, and he wins the race, okay? And he goes to the winner's circle, and the owner's there, and the owner's angry. And the guy says, "What are you angry? I won." And he said, "You were on the wrong horse." Okay? And that's the problem today. The crowds were on the wrong horse. Okay? And many people today are on the wrong horse, right? Question for us today is, why are we here? Do we want Jesus for what he can do for us? Are we here simply because we love Jesus? Why are we here today? But we can only experience the kingdom of God through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only winning horse. There's not another horse. Verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Bob Yeadley says, "We must take the spirit of it, and then we understand that what the Savior meant was this: do not be spending all your energies to get that which will melt away when you get it, but spend your time and strength in seeking after that which will last through all time and be yours to all eternity." Are we concerned about eternal things or earthly things? Unfortunately, it's very easy to worry about earthly things, right? Because we're swamped with that. Yesterday at the Bubba breakfast, Ricky brought up in the conversation, we started to discuss about when we were 18 and younger, how far into the future we looked, you know, what, maybe a year or 2 years? And then we got a little older and maybe we looked 5 years into the future, you know. And then in our 20s, we looked 10 years. You know, where am I going to be in 10 years? Okay. Even now, I think probably 10 years is the outside limit. You know, where am I going to be in 10 years? Okay. But the question is, where are we going to be in 100 years? That's the question we have to ask. Where are we going to be in 100 years? All right? Because we're going to be alive. All right? It's just a matter of where we're going to be alive. What's that? Yeah, our soul will be alive. For on Him God the Father has placed His seal of approval. Jesus is the only person who claimed to have God's seal of approval. Luther calls Jesus God's signet ring. What's a signet ring? You've probably seen the movies about knights and stuff. And the king has a ring. And he'll write a letter and put hot wax on. And then he seals it because his coat of arms or symbol or initials is on the ring. And it seals the letter. Okay? Well, Luther says that Jesus is God's signet ring. And is he marking letters? No, he's marking you and me. That's who he marks, okay? We receive the mark of Jesus Christ. So if we want things that last, spiritual things, we must seek a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Acts chapter 4. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So we need to have the mark of Christ upon us. Philip Keller writes about when he bought 30 sheep, and he was so proud of the sheep, he's looking at the pen, and then this other sheep rancher, you call them sheep ranchers? Sheep herder, right? Sheep herder. Says, well, you got to mark them now. So what they do is they get a knife, and they make a certain cut on the ear of every sheep, okay? They put it on a block, and they each have, you know, like Pastor Perry may have three lines for his sheep, and I'll have four. And that way you can tell, just by looking out in the field, whose sheep is whose sheep, okay? There's one of my sheep right there, okay? We haven't marked his ear yet, though, okay? But it was painful for the sheep, obviously, but he said it was painful for him, too, okay? He goes on to say, for every person who knows Jesus personally is a lamb slain from the foundations of the world, then he has marked your soul with the blood that dripped from his wounded body. You see, that was the shepherd dying for his sheep. Just acknowledge him today, and he's your possession, and you're his possession. So believe in Jesus, and he marks you, okay? We belong to Him, all right? And we have to remember that, because many times we leave here and we forget who we belong to, right? We belong to Jesus Christ. So we're going to have earmarkings when we leave here, all right? Verse 28, then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. And go to the next one, okay? I got this. Don't waste your energy striving for perishable food like that. Work for food that sticks with you, food that nourishes your lasting life, food the Son of Man provides. He and what He does are guaranteed by God the Father to last. Okay? Do people give guarantees nowadays? And if they do, they're not worth a darn, right? You know, you have a 90-day guarantee, and in 100 days, the thing's broken, right? Okay. Well, this is a lifetime guarantee. Spurgeon writes, when you have once believed in Jesus Christ, then you are saved, and from that day on, you live to glorify the name of the Lord. You live to work out that which He has worked in you, to will and to do for His good pleasure. But until you are saved by faith, self is necessarily your first thought. No man is capable of virtue as long as self is his object, and every man must make self his object till he is saved. Isn't that insightful? Because isn't that the number one idol in America today is self? Okay? This was written in the 1800s. When he is saved, he rises into a nobler atmosphere altogether. Then his works are acceptable to God. Do you not see that at least you have to get out of self-righteousness and to be saved by believing in Christ before you can begin to do anything that will be really working for God? The Scriptures confirm what Spurgeon just wrote. In John 5, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Ephesians 1, Paul writes, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. But some of us get carried away with this works. We feel like we have to do something for God. And it could be a mature Christian or immature, but they feel like they're not doing enough for God. And sometimes that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But other times it feels like we need to do something or we're not good enough. All right. And it reminds me of a story. There was an old man, I think he was 70 years old, and he was carrying a heavy burden down the road. Okay. And as he carried this heavy burden down the road, he was really tired, and a guy drove by in a wagon, and he was on his way to market. So he said, "You want to ride?" And the old man said, "Sure." And he says, "Well, hop in the back of the wagon." So he's driving along, and all of a sudden he looks back, and the old man still has the burden on his shoulders. And he says, "Well, why are you doing that?" And he said, "Well, you said you'd give me a ride. I didn't think you'd carry my burden." Okay? And that's how some Christians are. Okay? We need to focus on Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. And then the works flow. They just happen. Okay? It's a nice compliment. People thank me for doing stuff and they thank Pastor Robin, but it's not us. Okay? We live in a relationship with Christ and He says, do this, and we do it. Okay? And sometimes it seems like a chore, but we know that that's what He wants us to do. And that's so much different than religion, right? We're not trying to earn our salvation. We do things because we love Jesus. So don't give us the glory, give Him the glory, right? He's the one doing the works, not us, all right? But it's a completely different way to live, and it's a very exclusive claim that Jesus is making today. And go to the next one. We want to perform God's works to do, so what should we do? The only work He wants from you is to believe in the one He has sent. And I put the manger there because we have to realize that Jesus was the eternal Son of God who came to earth, right? He was sent for the purpose to die for our sins and restore us back into a relationship with God. So they asked Him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And I got another picture here, okay? There's Jesus with the loaves and fishes that we studied last week, and here's the Jews with the manna. And what they're complaining about is they said, "Well, Moses provided manna all the time for the Jews, okay? You've only provided loaves and fishes once. So do it again, okay? We need another miracle, all right?" There was a man in a restaurant, and he was new to town, so he goes to the restaurant, and they serve him a meal, and he eats the meal, but he only gets one piece of bread on his plate. He says, "That's kind of stingy, just one piece of bread." So the server goes and brings him four more pieces of bread. And he says, "Well, that's all right, but it's still not good." Well, he left a really good tip, and he was really a nice guy. He came back the next night, so the server gave him six pieces of bread. He says, "That's better, but that's still kind of stingy." Okay. So he comes back the next night, and they give him a basket of bread. Okay. And the guy says, "Well, that's better, but still not enough." Okay. Yeah, I know. The guy really liked bread. So the next day, the guy comes back in, and the owner planned for him. So he baked a 6-foot loaf of bread that was 6 feet long and 3 feet wide. And it took two waiters and him to bring it to the table. And they bring it to the guy, all right? And the guy says, "Huh, so we're back to one piece of bread, huh?" But isn't that how we are with God? Always complaining, right? And if we're honest with ourselves, we have all reacted like these crowds today, right? Because God has done so much for us. But we complain because God hasn't fulfilled our wants. Our needs, yes, He fulfills. But He hasn't fulfilled our wants. And if we don't get our way, we grumble, right? If not, just look at your kids or grandkids. What do they do, all right? But sometimes when we don't grumble, we become judges of those who do, of those who complain. Spurgeon writes, "It must be remembered that this group had just participated in a miraculous feeding of the 5,000. They had already had their sign. Rabbinical Judaism thought the Messiah would repeat certain Old Testament acts, such as sending of the manna. Perhaps some of us have been too severe upon certain people. We have said they had come to our place of worship out of mere curiosity. Well, what if they do? It is well that they come at all. So let us not cut even the spider's web that links a man in any sense with Christ. That web may grow into a thread, that thread into a cord, that cord into a cable, and there may yet be an unbreakable union between that man and Christ. That which begins in an inferior way may lead to something higher and better. Still, it is wise to let people know that they are not deceiving Christ, even though they deceive themselves as to their motive in seeking Him." Now, I'm not commending complaining, okay? Because I believe if you're always complaining, it's a spiritual problem, okay? And when we complain, I believe it's a spiritual problem, okay? And I'm going to talk about that later, all right? But do we remember when our faith was like a spider's web? When it was so weak that it could have been blown away? And many of us may have had that in another church or by other Christians, right? But then it grows, and it becomes like an iron cord. Brothers and sisters, we're blessed here at Amazing Grace to have people at various stages of growth in their faith, in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So we must respect and love one another where we're at, because we're all works in progress, right? None of us have it made, all right? Especially the pastors, okay? I got a really good amen over here, okay? However, I will say this also here at Amazing Grace. The more mature in your faith, I'm going to ask you to do more, okay? The more mature you are in your faith, I expect more. Right, Robert? Right, Nadine? The further along in your faith, I'm going to expect you to do more, and I expect more from you, right? Amen? So don't be afraid to grow in your faith now, okay? Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." Michael Deutsch said, "We must never make this miracle of letting our hunger to get more and blind us to the basic truth that all we have, all we are, all our blessings are from God. Everything we have comes from God. So don't say, I earned it, okay? Because God has given us the ability to earn it, right? Everything comes from God. So what do we have to complain about? Nothing, right? He gives us everything. We should have nothing. Of course, I never complain, right? We all complain. But think before you do. Think of your blessings before you start complaining, right? Because God has been so good and He's so faithful. "For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." In his book, John Krauthammer, the book is Into Thin Air, he writes about the hazards of going up to Mount Everest. And there was a group who went up to Mount Everest, and Andy Harris, one of the men on the expedition, spent too much time at the top. So when he came down, his oxygen was running out. And he said he remembered there were some oxygen tanks left, but he said they were empty. And the other guys were contacting them, and they said, "No, those are full. We passed by them. They're full tanks. So hook them up so that you can breathe," because he was suffocating. Well, he wasn't thinking clearly because of the lack of oxygen, so he swore that these tanks were empty, and he didn't try them, okay? In the meantime, the guys were begging them to use the oxygen that was sitting right there. But he was disoriented. Michael Deutsch says, "Friends, what oxygen is to the body, the bread of life is to the soul. I believe so many of us are suffocating and starving, and we don't even know it." And if you look at the world, isn't that what's happening? People are suffocating and they don't even know it. The answer is right before us. We think we've got Jesus figured out, but we don't. Jesus is offering us life, yet we run around trying to satisfy our appetites. And it's sad. Have we accepted the life Jesus offers? Our culture tends to disorient us to what is really important. And in the process, we are suffocating spiritually. Have you ever been suffocating spiritually? How's it feel? Not good. I remember. There's a sense of hopelessness and emptiness, right? And Jesus offers us life. It's painful to not have Him. So this morning, let's breathe in deeply the Spirit of Christ and be refreshed. Breathe deeply into the Spirit of Christ and stop suffocating. Verse 34, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away." What powerful words. But this is one of Jesus' emphatic "I am" statements. There are seven of them in the Gospel of John. In Greek, it is "ego eimi," which means literally, "I am, I am." So he's saying, I am the bread of life," which is an emphatic "I am." So what's God's name in the Old Testament? I am. Yahweh. So Jesus is declaring He is God, and the Jews understand what He's saying. And many of them get angry, and eventually they crucify Him for claiming to be God. He is the great I am. Amen? But He also emphasizes never thirsting, hungering, or being driven away. Strite writes, "In this passage, the Greek is very emphatic as Jesus used a double negative to drive His point home, literally saying that when we come to Him, we will not never, be hungry or thirsty or be cast out." What a promise, right? What a promise. And I remember when I first quit drinking, I was always worried that I would lose it. And there was a promise in James, but this one also, as long as we go to Him, He will never cast us out. No, not never. Okay? But what words of comfort and promise. If we accept Jesus, He will never cast us away. We may let Him go, unfortunately, but He will not cast us away, and He will never let us starve or suffocate. We will have a full life. There was a health food restaurant with a big billboard and said, "Eat here and live a long life." And next door was a barbecue joint. And they put a sign out after that and it said, "Eat here and die happy." Okay. Well, guess what restaurant I went to? Okay. I love food, okay? And unfortunately, I've been diagnosed as a type 2 diabetic, and now everybody's bringing all these sweets, okay? We had a cake last night. There were four kinds of cake, and it's, you know, what piece do you want? Really? You know, I mean, but we need food to sustain us, right? We need food to sustain our spiritual life, too. And who is that food? Jesus Christ, right? He is the only food, all right? Blaise Pascal said in the 1600s, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in our heart, the heart of each man, which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." So have we filled that hole? Have we accepted Jesus Christ? Or are we still suffocating? Spurgeon says, "Whoever He is that comes..." Well, before I get to that, Jesus fills spiritually, and once we have Jesus living in us, then we are truly satisfied. Now Jesus says we were given to Him by the Father. We were given to Him by the Father, which points to God's sovereignty and His sovereign choice. And God makes us come to Jesus. Well, some people say that eliminates free will. I believe it can be both and, not either or. And sadly, Protestants started killing each other 10 years after the Reformation started over stuff like this. And does anybody really know the answer of God's sovereignty and our free will? No, it's speculation. And we're going to fight wars over it. What do you think Jesus is thinking about that? Not happy, right? For me, I believe it's both and I don't think I'll know the answer here. And you know what? I'm probably not even going to ask Him when I get to heaven because I'm going to be so happy. But we will know when we get there, right? So we have this balance of election and God's sovereignty and our free will. But I had a wonderful conversation with an old friend. He's very old. I think he's like 70. But anyway, we were talking last night, and he was raised Catholic like myself. He talked about when he was born again, and his wife was a Christian, and she talked to him about being chosen. He had problems being chosen by God once he started reading the Bible, you know. He couldn't believe that he was chosen by God. Anybody struggle with that? I'm just thankful for it. But he struggled with that, a whole idea of being chosen. So it came to the day of his baptism, and he went in to be the baptismal room. They have a baptismal room to prepare. And he was getting prepared and getting his robe on and stuff. And this old man came in, and I'm probably not going to get it right, Steve, but he said, today's going to be a special day for you or something, okay? And then he walked out, and Steve was thinking, well, it's not that big. I'm just going to get in the water, and that's it, okay? Well, he was baptized, and when he came up out of the water, he was born again, and he received the Holy Spirit. And when he went back to the room, he was sitting there weeping, and he couldn't stop crying. And sure enough, this little old man came up again, and he says, God has chosen you for something special. There was that word chosen. And then he really cried. But I was thinking about that, Steve, after he... Was that guy somebody you knew, or was it an angel? If it wasn't an angel, he was definitely a messenger of God that day to affirm that you were chosen, okay? So what God's doing behind the scenes, we don't know. But just thanks be to God, He is. Amen? Spurgeon says, whoever He is that comes, I will never reject Him. Whoever He may be that accepts me and believes in me, He is mine, and I will never cast Him away from me. But let us now think again of this matter of coming to Christ. Do we come to Jesus not only implies leaving all other confidences and trusting Christ, it also means following Him. If you trust Him, you must obey Him. If you leave your soul in His hands, you must take Him to be your Master and your Lord as well as your Savior. Christ has come to save you from sin, not in sin. He will therefore help you to leave your sin, whatever it is. He will give you the victory over it. He will make you holy. He will help you to do whatever you should to do in the sight of God. He is able to save unto the uttermost them that God, come unto God by Him. But you must come to Him if you would be saved. And I love this next picture. Don't you love that picture? Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I look forward to that day. I've had dreams of that. I'll share that with you sometime, okay? Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those He has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Eudley says, this is the purpose for which Jesus came. The goal is new life, eternal life, new age life. That's Zoe, God's kind of life. To a lost in rebellious world, not to some special group, Jew, Gentile, elect, non-elect, conservative, liberal, Catholic, Protestant, but to all. So this new eternal life starts here and now, and it goes on forever. Okay, so we've already started eternal life. There's an example Spurgeon gives about Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer in the Methodist Church. In 1740, he was inside and he had his window open, but there was a storm. And the wind was raging, and it blew a little bird in. And the bird landed right on his chest. So he held this little bird. And He held it at his breast, and because he was a kind man, obviously, and when the storm was over, he let it go. All right. But he was so impressed with this occurrence, he sat down and wrote these words: "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to your bosom fly, while the raging billows roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide me, till the storm of life is past." Spurgeon goes on to say, "Imitate that poor little bird if you would have Christ. Fly away from the wrath of God. Fly away from your own convictions of sin. Fly away from your dark forebodings of judgment to come right into the bosom of Jesus, which is warm with His love to sinners." Amen. Have you experienced that? Flying into the bosom of Jesus and His love? Once you have, it changes everything. He changes everything. Verse 41. "At this, the Jews there began to grumble about Him, because He said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He now say, 'I came down from heaven?'" Usually says they started to grumble, or grumbled again and again. So it's a repetitive action. The parallel with the wilderness wandering period is striking. The Israelites of that day also rejected Moses, God's representative, who also provided them food. This shows that the Jews understood Jesus' words about Himself. He was clearly using Jewish idioms to claim to be pre-existent and divine. Jesus' words are still shocking coming from a Galilean carpenter. Jesus made such a strong statement about Himself. He is then the incarnate Son of God who brings eternal life by His words and deeds, or He is a lunatic. And He hasn't left us any other decision. He's either a man, or He is the Son of God. These are the only choices we have. We have the same choices today that the Jews had then. Who do we say Jesus is? I believe Jesus is the incarnate Son of God who has brought me eternal life. Maybe today we feel we're suffocating. Could be anything. Could be drugs, alcohol, bad relationships, unemployment. Could be just depression from the COVID thing. Maybe we're suffocating, okay? And I'll just say, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus is here, right? We can embrace Him. Have you received that life that He offers? If not, you're going to have an opportunity to do that right now. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we believe that You are the bread of life. We believe that we need You in our lives to give us life and to sustain us, Lord. At this time, we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we sinned against You, Lord. We ask that You forgive us our sins. And Lord Jesus, as we come to You, we know You won't cast us out. We ask that You embrace us and send Your Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we know Your presence and power. Send Your Spirit that we may be born again and live in You and with You and for You. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us now. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.